We're going to continue in our series looking at prayer. Last week, we looked at the privilege of prayer, that we have the opportunity to enter into God's throne room and to speak to Him directly, the Creator of the universe, God Almighty, who knows all things. And that is something that is easy for us to take for granted. So I wanted to remind us last week that it really is a privilege to go before God and speak to Him, not just as God of the universe, as King, but also as our Father, someone who loves us dearly, who gave Himself up for us. This week we're going to be looking at the power of prayer. We've heard a little bit of it already, how God works through prayer. I think we sang it today. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. We should never be discouraged when we take it to the Lord in prayer. God gives us this amazing opportunity to pray to Him, to relieve ourselves of this needless pain, or to go to Him and seek the peace that only He can give. And before we get going, I'd just like to open us up in a brief word of prayer. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 12 today, which is in your pew Bible, page 920. But let's go to the Lord this morning. Dear God, we thank You that You have given us the ability to come here to worship You in peace, Lord, and to lift up Your holy name, God. We have come because there's nothing greater than worshiping You, than giving honor to You, praise to You, Lord, for You alone are worthy. God, You've brought us through many difficult times, Lord, and have sustained us through them. God, You've allowed us to be here today. You've given us the gift of salvation, that no matter what we've done, Lord, nothing is too bad, nothing is too heinous to separate us from Your love, Lord, and we thank You for that amazing gift and privilege, Lord. If we were to come before You on our own, none of us could stand, Lord. But we thank You that You've made a way through Jesus Christ, God, to give us forgiveness, to give us new life, to give us new beginnings. Lord, and we thank You for this amazing gift of prayer, that we can speak to You directly, the God of the universe. And Lord, we thank You for that this morning. I pray You'd be here in this place. I pray You'd speak to us through Your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand what You would say to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is a very practical topic for Christians because it is a key to being a New Testament Christian. Without prayer, it's hard to really say that we are truly New Testament Christians. We believe that being a Christian is having an open communication with God, having a relationship with Him, knowing His will for our life, and trying to apply that to our life. And so we need to be in communication with God. There are many obstacles to prayer, and we'll talk about that in the fourth week. This is week two. But one of those is that we're not always confident that God is willing to answer our prayers. We're a little hesitant. Oh, does God really care about this small little request that I have? Does He really care about my small little problem? And the answer is yes. The Bible tells us He knows the very details of our life. He knows when we stand and when we sit. He knows how many hairs are on our head. God is willing. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about a persistent widow. A widow who has been treated unjustly, and she comes to a judge who is unjust. Over and over again, she comes to him every day saying, give me justice, give me justice, give me justice. And he just ignores her because she's ruining his day. She's bothering him. But eventually the parable says that even though this man is unjust, the judge, and he doesn't fear God, he will give this woman justice because she keeps perturbing him, keeps bothering him. And it says, if this is how this unjust judge acts, how much more so will your father act on your behalf if you come to him asking him for things? God is willing. He's willing to answer our prayers. And not only that, but he's also able. He's the God of the universe. Nothing is too hard for him. The Lord's arm is not too short to answer our prayers, although sometimes we may feel it. At some unconscious level, sometimes we doubt if God can really make a difference in the problems we're facing. But we know that God is willing and God is able. The Bible repeats this truth over and over and over again. We see in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three friends of Daniel, are willing to be thrown into the fire rather than disown God. And yet God sends an angel to protect them. We see Daniel a few chapters later, thrown into the lion's den, sentenced to death. And yet, he prays to God and God protects him. Something that seems utterly impossible. Speaking of impossible, we see at the beginning of the Bible, Abraham and his wife Sarah. He's 100 years old, she's 90 years old. And yet God allows them to have a child. God doing the seemingly impossible. And it seems as though God often waits until the time of desperation, almost. He comes in at the last minute so that we can testify that it was God's doing, nothing that we've done or anything like that, but God alone deserves credit. He's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or even imagine, the Bible tells us. God is powerful. He is the God Almighty. So let's take a look at an example today. There's so many in the Bible, but let's take a look at Acts chapter 12. Acts was written after Jesus had come and lived, died, and rose again. And now his church, his disciples, are beginning to spread the gospel. They're going around the world teaching and preaching about the good news of Jesus. And that didn't sit too well with many people. And Peter, we'll see here, was thrown into prison for it. He was not the first one, though. Let's take a look here. Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending, after the Passover, to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. So we have a moment of crisis here. The church is being persecuted by the rulers in Israel, the Roman rulers. And we see Herod. It's not Herod the Great we saw at Jesus' birth, but his son, also named Herod. He gets James, one of the first disciples, John's brother, James and John, the two who were in the boat that Jesus called to follow him. He took James, put him in prison, and had him killed. The Jews were so pleased with this, which is basically his job, to keep everyone happy and quiet and not rebelling. They were so happy with this, he decided to do it again. And he got Peter, who seemed to be the leader of the disciples. And Peter was in prison. Peter was in prison guarded by four squads of soldiers to guard him. Seems a little extreme. Seems a little over what is necessary. And he put Peter in prison during Passover so he wouldn't cause any ruckus. And he was going to wait until that Passover celebration was over so that he could kill Peter without causing any problems to the ceremonies. And the church prayed earnestly for him. I don't know if you can just imagine what it would be like if one of our leaders were put into prison for preaching the gospel. If one day you come in here and I say, I'm sorry, everyone, I'm going to have to lead worship because Josh was preaching the gospel and he got thrown into prison. That would be a moment of crisis, but it would be even more extreme if he was awaiting his death. Surely we would pray intensely for this. Thankfully, we don't have this problem today. Josh is here with us, out of prison, thankfully. But this is a problem that happens around the world. We have people who go to prison and have their life on the line around the world because of preaching the gospel. So in this moment of crisis, what happens? Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Dress yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and followed him. He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord, and they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left him. When Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting." Amazing, miraculous rescue by an angel. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. When he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. The very thing that they're praying for, she's coming back and reporting, "Peter's here." They said, "No, you're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." But Peter continued knocking, and when they opened and they saw him, they were amazed. But motioning to them with his hand to be silent, he described to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Tell these things to James and to the brothers." Then he departed and went to another place. Now when the day came, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. Then he went down from Judea to Caesarea and spent time there. This is a miraculous passage, an amazing passage, a passage that's almost too hard to believe, too amazing to believe. But this is what the Bible tells us happened. The prayers of the people of God moved the hand of God so that he sent an angel to rescue Peter from being killed the very night prior to his execution. God is able, God is willing. This is the power of prayer. Now, it's easy to take a story like this and almost get confused about what prayer is. What prayer is? We're going to start with what prayer is not. Prayer is not coercion of God. It's not a magic formula. Once you have it, you can get God to do whatever you like. God is not that weak. It's not a way to twist God's arm or to make God obligated to you or get on his good side or go to him as though he's a genie in a bottle. That is not what prayer is. Prayer is a relationship with God our Father. God is all-powerful. He's all-knowing, all-wise. He isn't surprised by anything we may think or do. But on the other hand, Scripture also presents humans being responsible moral agents who make significant choices, doing what we desire to do with our freedom. And God has chosen to relate to us personally without compromising the fact that He is God. God is willing to hear our prayers and to act on our prayers if they align with His will. We see in the Bible this time and time again. People pray for God's blessings to come, and they do come. They're released. In our bulletin, we have the memory verse for this month. It says, "If my people who are called by my name, if they humble themselves, if they pray, if they seek my face, turn from their wicked ways," God says that He will act. He says, "I will turn, I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land." That is the power of prayer. We see in other places, Peter at one point is called to go to someone's home, and he prays and raises the dead. We see that also in 1 Kings 17 with the prophet Elijah in the Old Testament. We see Joshua in the Old Testament is in a battle for God's people, and he prays that God would stop the sun even, so that he can continue and complete this battle onto victory, and God honors it and stops the sun. But we also see that we see a couple of people praying to God in order to change God's mind, in order to negotiate with God almost. We see in Exodus 32, Moses went up the mountain, got the Ten Commandments from God. He came down and saw the people were doing the worst thing they could. They were down there worshiping a golden idol. And Moses came down. He was so upset, he threw down the tablets. And God said, "Let me destroy these people. They've been nothing but rebellious. And let me start over with you, Moses. These people are just rebellious." And Moses appeals to the God. He says, he asked them to show mercy. He says, "If you destroy these people, it won't be a testimony to the other nations that you brought us out." And that's exactly what happens. The Lord relented and did not bring disaster on his people. We also see in another passage, Abraham in Genesis 18. God told him that he's going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham was obviously upset about this, partially because his nephew, Lot, lived there. And so he pleaded for the cities. He asked God, "God, would you save the city if there's at least 50 righteous people there?" And God said, "For 50 righteous people, I will save the city." And then he kept on negotiating. "Well, what about if it's 50 minus 5, if it's 45? Would you save it for 45? He said, "Yes." He continues negotiating. 40, 30, 20. "Would you save it even if it were 10 people? And God said he would. We see that this is the power of prayer, speaking with God himself, asking for God to raise the dead, asking for God to heal the sick, asking for God to intervene in our situations. We see that here, Peter being released from prison. Sometimes God does answer our prayers with a yes. We see that here with Peter escaping from prison. I saw that up in the Haverhill Church where I was. I was there, I mentioned this before, for a few years, and every week it seemed they would pray for this woman's son who had been gone off the grid for years. He had become addicted to opioids. He was homeless, and she had no contact with him. And every week they would pray for him. "God, please bring him back. Please get him clean. Please keep him safe." And it almost seemed as though it was just a ritual, an empty ritual. But as I saw a couple years after I left, this son eventually hit rock bottom, turned himself into Teen Challenge, got himself clean, and now he works for Teen Challenge. He came back, reunited with his family, came to Christ. The answer to prayer is powerful. Prayer fuels the church. It fuels the believers, releases God's blessings. In the Bible, it tells us, is anyone sick among you? We should pray. There's one quote that says, it's amazing how many coincidences occur when one begins to pray. God gives us prayer that is extremely powerful. Sometimes God answers yes, as he did in this case. But that's not always the case. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Sometimes God answers no. I remember I got the opportunity to teach through the book of Acts over in Israel. And going through this passage, one of the kids asked, well, if God released Peter, why didn't he release James? We see that in the beginning of this passage. Verse 1 and 2, it starts, Herod first arrested James and had him killed with the sword, and it pleased the Jews. And that's a good question. Why did God save Peter and not save James? Did God love Peter more than James? We have no evidence of that whatsoever, and that's hard to believe. Sometimes the answer, God, to our prayers is no. One of the reasons is that God has his own ways, and it's a mystery. We may never know. Sometimes when we pray, our request is wrong, so God says no. Sometimes our timing is wrong, and so God says you need to just wait. Sometimes what we're asking for is wrong itself, and so God tells us that we need to grow. But prayer is still powerful. God answers yes, sometimes he answers no, and sometimes he tells us to wait. But most of all, when we pray, what really changes is God changes us. God changes us. Prayer is the only entryway into genuine self-knowledge. It's also the main way we experience the deep change of reordering our loves. Prayer is how God gives us so many of the unimaginable things he has for us. Indeed, prayer makes it safe for God to give us many of the things we most desire. It's the way we know God, the way we finally treat God as God, is simply the key to everything we need to do and be in life. We must learn to pray. We have to. God has given us so many gifts, the gift of the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Those are things that are difficult for us to muster up on ourselves. Those are things that are not naturally in our nature. We need to pray to God that he will give us those things, that his Spirit will dwell within us so that we can have these things. Prayer gives us perspective. It reorients our view of who God is and who we are. One great example of this is Psalms 73. Let me turn through there quickly. It gives us a new perspective. It says, truly God is good to Israel and those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet is almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is something I'm sure we could all relate to. We see people who are seemingly wicked, have nothing to do with God, and yet it seems though they're prospering. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. They set their mouths against heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. What he's saying is here, I see these people who are not following God, not trying to do the right thing whatsoever. They never have any problems. They never have to worry about their bills. They're never sick. Nothing. They never get a flat tire. Nothing ever happens to these people. And this writer is envious about it. He's frustrated by this. He says, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. Surely in vain. But then verse 16 says, But when I thought how to understand all this, it seemed to me wearisome until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. He says, this all seemed overwhelming to me and frustrating to me until I went into dwell with God, until I went to talk with God. Then I saw that their end is destruction, that their life isn't as perfect as it may seem, that these who are build their life on haughtiness and pride and violence do not end well. But he said, and I've realized this, nevertheless, I continually am with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. Afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Prayer changes us. It gives us perspective. It gives us strength. Strength knowing that all the benefits of Christ have been given to us. The pardon of our sins. Peace. God's love for us. That we've been secured in his love for all of life. There's really just too much to say about how powerful prayer is. There's a book that I was going to read a portion of. This is called The Heavenly Man. This is a powerful book I read in college. It's talking about the remarkable true story of Chinese Christian brother Yun. This is a man who is a pastor in China recently. I believe he's still alive. Talking about what it was like being a pastor in this communist state where being a Christian is illegal. And he has amazing stories about God's deliverance. And he suffered greatly at the hands of the government. He was beaten. He was thrown into prison multiple times. And at one point he says, while he's in prison for the third time, and his family also was thrown in prison because of his testimony, he says, as the weeks slowly passed, I became more and more depressed in my situation. It seemed as if the Lord had rejected me and left me to rot in prison forever. My legs, because of the beatings, were crippled and my spirit crushed. Each night I propped my lame legs up against the wall to try to lessen the pain. My beloved wife, Dai Ling, was in the women's prison. I had no idea what had become of my two children. It was the lowest point of my life. But then he decides to escape, and he's in a maximum security prison, and he feels as though God has told him that he's going to escape through three different means. He says, it was just before 8 o'clock in the morning of May 5th, 1997. To the natural mind, this time of day was the worst possible time to escape. There was normally so much activity through the prison with all the guards at their posts. I shuffled out of my cell and walked towards the locked iron gate in the hallway. My mind was solely focused on obeying God. I looked straight ahead and prayed beneath my breath with every step I took. A guard who pushed a button when he wanted the gate to open and close sat at the top of the third floor stairwell where he was. It was impossible to see the other side because the gate was made of iron, and the small windows were covered with black cloth. At the exact moment I reached the gate, another servant of the Lord, Brother Musheng, was returning to his cell, and the gate was open for him. That morning, as he had been ordered to sweep the prison courtyard, as Musheng passed me, I told him, wait, don't close the gate. I walked through without even breaking my stride. The Lord's timing was perfect. As we passed, Musheng asked in a whisper, are you leaving, Brother Yun? "Are you not afraid to die?" Then, with an astonished look on his face, he returned to his cell. There had been a guard accompanying him back to his cell, but at the exact moment he opened the gate for Musheng, a telephone rang in an office down the hallway, and the guard turned and ran to answer it. I noticed a broom leaning against the wall in the stairwell. I picked it up and continued walking with it down the stairs to the second floor. An armed guard was positioned at his desk, facing the second iron gate. That gate was sometimes left open, because an on-duty guard was assigned to watch the gate day and night. It wasn't considered a risk to leave it unlocked. At that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, "Go now, the God of Peter is your God." Somehow, the Lord seemed to blind that guard. He was staring directly at me, yet his eyes didn't acknowledge my presence at all. I expected him to say something, but he looked through me as if I was invisible. He didn't say a word. I continued past him, and he didn't look back. I knew I could be shot in the back at any moment. I continued to silently ask the Lord to be ready to receive my spirit, thinking these moments were to be my last in this world. I continued walking down the stairs, but nobody stopped me, and none of the guards said a word to me. When I arrived at the main iron gate leading out to the courtyard, I discovered it was already open. This was strange, as it was usually the most secure gate of all. There were normally two guards stationed at the first floor gate, one on the inside and one on the outside. But for some reason, neither of the guards was present at the gate, and the gate was open. I discarded the broom I carried with me from the third floor and walked out into the courtyard. The bright morning light made me wince. I walked past several guards in the yard, but nobody said a word to me. I then strolled through the main gate of the prison, which for some strange reason was standing ajar. My heart was pounding. I was now standing on the street outside the Zhengzhou No. 1 maximum security prison. I was told later nobody had ever escaped from that prison before. This book was really astonishing to read. It was like the Book of Acts in modern day in China. God hears his people, and prayer itself is very powerful. God is still at work today. And the last thing I want to read today is a journal entry from a book I was reading about prayer. A pastor that Rob and I both know, he grew up with a bipolar mother, a father who wasn't present, and a sister who was 12 years older. That sister acted to him as if she was a mother figure. As he writes, on January 4th, 2009, my sister Marilyn passed away from ALS, known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And this is her last blog that was written just 72 hours before she died. This really shows how prayer changes us. Someone with ALS approaching the end of her life, many people would be frustrated, angry at God. But this is what she writes. Water is essential to life, and even though food will no longer propel down my throat, I'm still drinking. Amazingly, I don't feel hungry, but I am thirsty, and I'm drinking as much as I possibly can without divine intervention. I will get to heaven sometime within the month. These 18 months since my ALS diagnosis have been the worst and best of my life. Worst because of my deteriorating body. Best because of my relationship with Christ. And I'm beginning to see my friendship with Jesus like water when I'm thirsty. So essential to life. He is the real living water referred to in John 4. I have many lovely friends, but I've never before known a friend so close. Every day we have smiled, laughed, and cried together. And he has comforted me. I've asked his new perspectives. I've asked his opinion. And he has noted one way or the other. His close friendship has given me many new perspectives on this earthly life that I had never considered before. He's been closer than my skin. The only thing that makes me sad is realizing that this intimate friendship with him has been available to me all throughout my life, and I never chose it until now. I missed it. Big time. I guess I was always so busy with my lists, projects, plans, and events that I was too occupied to be open to such an idea. Oh, and I didn't Oh, I did my devotions, but often because I knew I should. That's a different thing. Now I long to be with him, to feel his hug, to hear his voice, to see his smile. It's so different. Here's a piece of motherly advice. Don't wait until you have a terminal illness to see the true friendship with Jesus. He's ready. It takes setting aside some less important things. It takes listening. It takes openness, but it's so worth it. I hope you become literally thirsty for Jesus. Soon I'll be in heaven, and it will be great to see you, to see the scenery, the gardens and mansions. It will be great to hear the singing and see what's on the banquet tables. But I can tell you the thing I most look forward to is meeting my best friend face to face for the very first time. I'm trying to imagine the thrill. And as he said, she passed away within 72 hours of writing that. That is someone who knows the presence of Jesus. That is someone who knows the power of prayer. Reading something like that just makes me want to become more of a prayer warrior, get to know Christ even more. And so I pray that this is encouragement to you. And we have a challenge to be praying these 30 days as we go through this series. And I hope that we have been doing that together. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, I thank you that you are still at work today, God. God, I pray that I thank you that we come here and worship the true and living God, the only God who can turn our lives around from the mess that we create for ourselves, the only God who descends to come down and be one of us, to live like us, but to live a perfect life that we could not live, to die the death that we should have died, so that we could be with you forever, be known, become the righteousness of God. Lord, we thank you for that. God, I thank you that you offer this relationship to us, to be close to us, closer than a best friend. And God, I thank you that you give us hope. Hope when we're in difficult circumstances, and hope beyond the grave. God, I thank you that you are Lord God Almighty, that you love us so much, that you're willing to hear our prayers. God, we thank you that prayer is so powerful, Lord, and I pray that you would teach us how to pray even more through this month. God, we thank you. We know that we come before you, and Lord, I pray that we would lay our lives down before you because it's truly the only place where that's secure. And God, I pray that you would help us, encourage us to pray to you this week, despite all that we have going on. I pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us that you are with us always and remind us that we can dwell in communion with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.